We'll pray for God's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, we pray the word by which you created, the word by whom you have brought life from the grave, life from death, and that word inscripturated, O Father, that you will speak to us powerfully by that word today. We pray, equip your servants that I might proclaim your gospel faithfully and in the Spirit's power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our scripture reading is Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. On Friday, we looked at Mark 15, focusing especially on that climax of the cross, namely the confession of the centurion. Truly, this man was the Son of God. We saw how Christ's death on the cross was the Father's will, that it was he who was ultimately carrying this out, and that the Son, it was his obedience, willingly and voluntarily, to give himself up for us all. And now we hear Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, the account of the resurrection, or rather more, the empty tomb, the results of the resurrection. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, here we have a very, very simple, rather unadorned account of the facts, the historical facts that happened that day around 2,000 years ago. Very simple accounts, but breathtaking and moving, of these faithful disciples. No, not the 12 or the 11 remaining disciples, not the men who are cowering somewhere else, but these women going to anoint the body of Jesus, wondering how they're going to move that massive stone. How are they going to get it out of place? They had bought these spices to anoint Jesus' body the evening before. At the evening of the Sabbath day, it would come to an end. They could quickly go to the bazaar and buy the spices. Now, early in the morning, as the sun is rising, there they go to anoint his body. They, of course, expect a dead and tortured body. They're shocked to find the tomb empty. They go into the front chamber, squeeze through the little doorway that would lead into the inner chamber. And there they're alarmed by a young man in a shining white robe. No, not the Lord Jesus, but an angel. And from him they hear the explanation for this stone rolled away, this tomb that's empty. "You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. You saw him die. You saw him buried. Now you come looking for him, but he is not here. He is risen." This is the most amazing message in the world. But at first they don't know what to do with it. It's not what they expect. It blows their minds, and they get out of there. They're slightly freaked out, partly trembling with fear, but at the same time, their hearts are leaping with wonder at this, and they get out of there as quickly as possible, run away, Overcome with fear, they don't know what to say. They don't know who to go talk to. Eventually, we do know from not only the Gospel of Mark, but also from the rest of the Gospels, that they do end up speaking. They do bring this news to the disciples. At first, the disciples don't believe them. They're, no, you're going crazy. You're seeing things. But no, these witnesses, these women, these faithful disciples of Jesus, they were the first to witness the empty tomb. And after that, it was many, many, many people who saw the risen Christ in the flesh before he ascended into heaven. And it is on that basis, on that witness, is the Apostle Paul, that we confess the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without that resurrection, we have no hope. But no, because Christ is risen, a new dawn has risen. A new dawn has risen over this world. New dawn has risen for Christ and for his people and for all of creation, in fact. And so as we look at this gospel, that changes everything. We'll see that the resurrection day of Christ dawns in the darkness of the grave. The resurrection day of Christ dawns in the darkness of the grave. And we have these words in verse 2, very, very significant. They're not throwaway words. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, or literally the first of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And all the gospel writers make a special note to say this is the first of the week. No, not the third day after he died, but no, the first of the week. This becomes the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, the day of worship for Christians. Why? Because this is the beginning of something brand new, something glorious, something that God has always been promising and now is fulfilled. This is the resurrection day of Christ dawning in the darkness of the grave. And so we'll see that this is a new dawn in three different ways. First of all, this is tragedy to triumph for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his moving from humiliation to exaltation, from tragedy to triumph. The women come expecting a tragic scene, but they find a triumphant, empty tomb. Secondly, we see this is moving us from death to life. What does this mean for us as believers? Well, Christ has brought us and all those who belong to him by faith from death to life. And thirdly and finally, we see that this means a movement from wrath to grace. We'll see that especially when Jesus says, "Tell my disciples and Peter, Peter who denied me three times, tell them to meet me in Galilee." It's not wrath for them. It's not destruction for their failures. It is grace, a day of forgiveness and of grace. So from tragedy to triumph, from death to life, from wrath to grace. First, tragedy to triumph. That's where the whole scene begins. Jesus, they saw crucified, dead, and buried. Now they're going there to anoint, to pay their final respects, to do what they can for this dead Savior, this man they loved and worshipped. And it doesn't make any sense. But just like any graveside, it is tragic. Death is an enemy. And to see their Savior, the one upon whom they had pinned their eternal hopes, dead, means the worst kind of tragedy, the worst kind of death. What is there to live for anymore? What is going on? Doesn't make any sense. And so when they come to that tomb and they find it empty and they hear this message, "He's not here, he's risen. He's risen from the dead," it does change everything. This is not the tragic end of a failed Messiah, but this is the beginning of his victory and his exaltation. So we need to remember that if Christ stayed in the grave, it would mean, one, that he was truly guilty, that he died under the wrath of God and under God's curse. And he was guilty, just like everybody was saying. Second, it would mean that he could not overcome death, that he was plunged into that sorrow and into that suffering, and he was overwhelmed by it, and that he is not the Son of God who has come with power. But he is just like any other man. He is weak and perishes in the grave. Jesus Christ came to be the second Adam, to undo what Adam had lost. Death came into this world through Adam. Christ had come to bring life, forgiveness, eternal life. He takes our place, and we saw on Friday, he bears our sin. God the Father takes our sin and our guilt, and he imputes it to Christ. He lays it on Christ. Now Christ is carrying our guilt, and so he absorbs the wrath of God that we deserve, that sin deserves. He bears the curse. All of God's anger against our sin and the sin of the world beats down upon him. And if he stays in the grave, where we hear the wages of sin is death, then it means not only was he bearing our guilt, but he himself was guilty. Everything at the cross said to those around, this man was accursed by God, guilty, excommunicated. But no, because he is risen from the dead, what does it mean instead? He is the righteous one. It is God the Father saying, well done, my son, my obedient one, my righteous one, you are, and you alone are the faithful Son of God. Secondly, it means that not only did he die for our sins, not only did he carry our sins away, but having risen victorious from the grave, he is the one who has the power now to save, who by his life keeps that door open into eternal life. If Christ had not risen from the dead, his perfect life and sacrificial death would have been to no avail. It would have meant that death and hell had swallowed him up, and he could not make us participants in his salvation. It would have been like God putting Noah into the ark and saving him and his family from the judgment of the flood, but then keeping them locked in there, and they were unable to walk out into a new creation, and there they would perish. But no, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, he is the righteous one. He is the Son of God, risen with power. He does, as he tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, hold the keys of death and Hades. We need to first of all see what Easter means for Christ. It is his public triumph. It is the Father's very good as the new creation dawns with the rising of the Son of God. Once God said, when he spoke lights into darkness on the first day of the week, once he said, very good to that light. Now the light of the world, the Son of God, rises from the dead on the first day of the week, and God the Father says, very good. Very good. Christ's public triumph emerges with his resurrection from the dead. It means that everything he accomplished on Friday, everything he accomplished at the cross, is truly his and is truly ours. Secondly, the resurrection is the transition from not only tragedy to triumph, but from death to life. This is important for our future. The new creation has dawned. God, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4, who gives life to the dead, who calls things into being from nothingness. God has now spoken life into the grave through his word, the Son. The new creation has dawned. That means the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, the life, now reigns. And a new kingdom, a kingdom of his glory and of his life and of his power, has truly broken into this evil age. And it means that we have a hope for the future. He is no longer the man of sorrows, but he's the man of perfect happiness and blessedness and joy. He still has the same body, but remarkably changed, glorious, new, powerful, spiritual, never to die again. He was not like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, but with a body that will die again. No, Christ, the only one in history so far, in the middle of history, to not only rise from the dead, but to rise from the dead with that new glorified body. the new creation in our midst. That's who he is. This is the first of the week. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. The point being, all those who belong to him, the fellow children of God, he is the firstborn. The rest are yet to come. Of the resurrection harvest that will one day occur, he's the first fruits. He's that first head of wheat that has been brought in. And the rest of the harvest is yet to come. All that to say, all those who belong to the Lord Jesus then have this hope. Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my King, the one who took my place and carried my sin, he has risen from the dead. That not only does his cross mean my forgiveness, but his empty tomb means my resurrection as well. Creation, God makes human beings in his image, soul and body, and calls them good, very good. Sin comes in and wrecks it all. But then God the Son, takes on human flesh, affirming the goodness of his original creation. And then the Lord Jesus rises bodily from the grave. God redeems that human flesh. These bodies, like Jesus Christ's, together with him, will one day be made new when he returns and the dead rise from their graves. New bodies reunited with their souls. That's the hope that comes on Resurrection Sunday. Christ, the preeminent one, the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of the harvest. There is more to come. All those who belong to him. And so in this age, we live as citizens of the new creation, of the heavenly country. We belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are pilgrims passing through this world to our heavenly home. We've passed from death to life. That means something for the future. It also means something glorious for the present. It means not only will we participate in Christ's bodily resurrection when he comes again, but it also means that we today, all those who embrace Christ in faith, have passed from wrath to grace. It means that the wrath of God fell upon our sins on Good Friday. And the price was paid. Done. It is finished. And then on Sunday, on Resurrection Day, as he rises from the grave, it means, and I now participate in all the salvation that he has won for me. A new day dawns in the risen Son of God, and when we receive him in faith, every day, every moment of every day, and continue in that faith, new life begins in our hearts. That means, first of all, forgiveness. And we see this especially for the Apostle Peter. Jesus says in verse 7, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And at first they don't go tell him, but eventually they do. And what good news for Peter, who weeps in bitterness after he denies his Savior three times. Surely there's no hope for him. Christ rising from the grave does not speak a word of condemnation and judgments, but a word of grace, of forgiveness. If he can restore Peter, who denied him so horribly three times, if he can forgive and restore him, he can forgive and restore me and you and the worst of sinners. It's a day of grace, of forgiveness for all who embrace him. But it's also a day of new life. That when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the grave, we have moved from death to life, from wrath to grace, in this sense, that we will no longer live like those who belong to the realm of death and of sin. We've been raised with Christ. There is hope for all those who belong to Jesus, who feel the power of sin, feel the lure of addictions, feel the helplessness that so often sin can bring into our lives. And today we come to Christ again in faith and say, no, but that's not who I am. I belong to a risen Savior. I am a new creation in Him. I have been raised with Him. I can grow in victory over sin. I can't do it myself. I don't have all the answers, but He does. I rest in Him, and you rest in Him for forgiveness and new life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is dead for you. He is risen for you. And He holds open that kingdom of life for you. In His death and burial, He absorbed the infinite wrath of God that we deserved. He canceled the debt that was against us. He removed the burden of guilt and condemnation that you and I deserved. He carried it far away. And in His resurrection, what did He do? He tore the bars away to bring us into freedom. He, so to speak, kicked open the door of that ark. Having been delivered from sin and death, now He brings us forever into that new life of a new creation. Just like Noah and his family stepped out into a new world, so Jesus brings us into that new world. Now, beginning now, but fully and finally in the new creation. In His resurrection, Jesus swallowed Jonah's fish, so to speak, to deliver us forever from the devouring jaws of death, that grave into which He entered for 3 days. He has destroyed it, vanquished it, emptied it. And He holds that door open. He is the door. Christ crucified, dead, risen, and ascended. He is now and forevermore, because He lives, the way to the Father, the open gate to the tree of life. Come, embrace your Savior. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Amen.